In the last few weeks, I was handed one of those recommendation forms. I hate them. I hate them because, they're a bit phony. You've seen them. You have to rate people on their character, their ability, their spiritual condition, and you rate them from a score of 1 to 5. And right in the middle is 3, and I suppose that's kind of blah, that's a bit average. And you know that if you pick that category, you are dooming that person. So I tend to slide up to the 4s. And whether the person is average or not, I give them mostly 4s, and I stick in a few 5s here or there, even if I don't believe it's true. Just because I want them to do whatever they're asking me to recommend them for. We have become such an arrogant people that to be incredibly average is to be doomed. But the truth of the matter is, we are incredibly average. Now, most of us don't think that quite about ourselves. There are certain areas where we think we're quite capable, quite good. And certainly when it comes to our children, they're certainly above average. In fact, we like to tout their brains and the things that they do, but most of us are average. I remember when I had to extend my doctorate work, having come to McKinney, I had to write a letter that the elders had to sign. And so I wrote the letter of myself about my extraordinary abilities. Charlie reminds me that from time to time. But I knew that's the kind of wording they wanted to give me what I was seeking. It's not very good today to be common, is it? But we're just common people. And when we come to our text today, that's the subject. Being common. Common versus holy. And the truth of the matter is, everyone who is born into this world comes common. And the word in our text for common is the word defiled. But it simply means common. It's not what you eat that makes you common. It's what you are, Jesus says, that makes you common. And there's not one person in Jesus' understanding who doesn't arrive on this planet common. And common people don't go to heaven. So in this case, you don't want to be a number 3. Average isn't good enough. In fact, 4 is not good enough either. You need to be a 5. You need to be holy. And so our text is about commonness and about holiness. We come to a section in Matthew that is again in that wider context of the growing opposition to Jesus. And by the time you reach the end of the gospel, Jesus commissions his disciples to go to all of the nations. And when you arrive at chapter 15, we see Jesus branching out to the Gentiles. Our little section goes from chapter 15, verse 1 to chapter 16, verse 12. It's bookend on both sides of this central section with controversies with the Pharisees. And right in the middle, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. How appropriate then that the first controversy has to do with common. Now, another word in our text is an interesting word, and it's the word traditions. And as you know, the Jewish people had many traditions. Sometimes traditions are good. Sometimes traditions are nondescript. And other times traditions are terrible. But the word tradition is a word in the Greek that just means to hand something over. So Paul, for example, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I praise you that you follow my traditions. And in chapter 11, verse 23, he says, I gave you a tradition. I delivered unto you. And in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 3, he says, I delivered to you. I gave you another tradition. And in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the gospel. What is he saying? He's saying, I handed something over to you. That's what a tradition is. Something that is handed down through the centuries, down through time. But the important factor in a tradition is its source. Who gave the tradition? God gives plenty of traditions. And in the Old Testament, He gave one important tradition called the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He handed the children of Israel these two tables of stone and He said, here is what you observe. That was a tradition. And in that tradition, the Jews had a comprehension. This is very important. And so they began, as we do today, to articulate how it is you follow those commandments. And over time, more and more statements were made about, well, now, what does it mean to honor father and mother? What does it mean to keep from coveting, those sorts of things? And in time, these oral traditions were inscribed into some writings called the Mishnah, and later on into some writings called the Talmud, which simply means the learning. And these writings were an attempt to help Jewish people follow the traditions, the laws. But in these writings, of course, they were handing something down. And in our context, Jesus calls them the traditions of the elders, or I should say the Pharisees call them the traditions of the elders. So there are two traditions in our text. One is what God said, and the other is what man said. Now, when man started speaking about the Ten Commandments, he had probably a pure motive. What does it mean to honor father and mother? What does it mean to keep from committing adultery? And so these oral statements were made, these writings came into being, and that's what our text is about. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, where we're going to talk about traditions, and we're going to talk about commonness. Defilement is the way it's translated in our text. Verse 1 then. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they were saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Now, in the Old Testament, there are some statements, particularly in the chapter in the book of Leviticus, about proper washing. If you touch a dead body, you go outside the camp and you wash yourself and you come in and you're clean. But in the Old Testament, there's very little said about washing hands before you eat. In fact, it's in Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21, where God says to Moses, now Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a laver out of bronze. and I want you to put it on a basin made of bronze. And Aaron and his sons, they will come to the laver that you will set in front of the tent, in front of the altar, and they will wash their hands and their feet before they minister, lest they die. So, over time, Jewish folks said, well, you know, hand washing is important. And when you go out there in the marketplace and you contact people who aren't very clean, and you know how those Gentiles are, they're not very clean people, well, you become ceremonially, ritually defiled. And so when you come back to your house and you sit down to eat, what you need to do is first wash your hands. Because if you take your hands and you pick up that food and your hands are unclean, not now if there's dirt on them, but if you've touched a Gentile and that Gentile's common, your hands are stained with commonness. Now, if you pick up that food and you eat it, you will be eating defiled food. So what you do is you take some water and you let it run down like this, down to the wrist, and then you turn it over and let it run back down, and then you can eat. Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Jesus, you're in charge of these guys. And Jesus, you know what the elders have said. This is what's handed down to us. The way we keep ourselves from being defiled by keeping the Old Testament is to follow what the elders have said. We have our traditions today also. And our traditions are sometimes well-meaning, well-intended, and they're just like the point of the Mishnah and the Talmud. And that is to build this large fence around the Ten Commandments, lest one get too close to one of them and violate it. So, here's what we do. We say, okay, the best way not to sin with your eyes is, well, don't go to any movies. Because if you go to a movie, you might see something you shouldn't see, and you might have an impure thought, so no movies. Tradition. Make a fence around the truth so we don't violate it. Well, you know how that dancing is. Well, if you dance, well, the desires of the flesh might show themselves. So here's what you do. You make a rule, a tradition, and you hand it down through the centuries. And you say, no dancing. Ah, how many could we list? Well, we take Scripture, and with good intentions, we stack on top of all that God has said, all that man has to say. And pretty soon, we judge people's spirituality or their commonness, not by the Scriptures, but by tradition. Oh, look at what music they listen to. Ooh, they couldn't be very spiritual. It reminds me, you know, we have some young people in our group who want to add to our music repertoire a thing called a box. Craig, you need to go down to Houston to Colony Park Chapel and you need to see the box. Well, I haven't made it down there yet. But we went to Mexico. And in Mexico, we were in Leon, and we're sitting in this nice house with about 35, 40 people. And it's time for the meeting to start, and we began singing, and there's a guitarist up front who is a really accomplished guitarist. And, you know, you can hear the guitar, and we start singing, and then you hear this, shh, 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 shh. And I say, what's that? Oh, that's called an egg. Somebody over here is shaking something with it. Yeah, helping us keep in time. And then pretty soon we hear this. Grace says, what is that? I said, I think it's the box. She said, I think somebody's just banging on the wall. Is it wrong to have a box? Only at NBC, I think it's wrong. Tradition. So, Jesus, look at what your disciples, why they're defiled, they're impure, they're not holy, because they've picked up their food without washing their hands in the prescribed manner of the elders. And that hedge we've built around the law, they've crossed the line and boom. Jesus knows he's attacked. But let's face it, verses 1 and 2. This is where we attack one another. This is where we attack others outside of our community, because we raise above God's Word man's traditions. And not only that, we work overtime to prove them from the Scriptures. Yeah, down there in Guanajuato. No, I should say at the camp, the Guanajuato group had a nice little band. They had a guitar. They had an oboe. They had tambourines. They had eggs. Yeah. And they had this big long tube called a seed shaker. And it wasn't just, it was... You know what they didn't have? A piano. It sounded pretty good. For Mexico. It's all okay, except at McKinney Bible Church. We have things like what we eat. That's how we judge people. What we drink, that's how we judge people. How we school our children, that's how we judge people. What kind of clothes we wear, that's how we judge people. Take, for example, the idea of modest dress. Modest dress is important. The Scriptures tell us that women should dress modestly and discreetly. But then we pull out our Mishnah and our Talmud and we draw a fence around it and say, don't cross here. Here's what modesty is. Well, the problem is the Scripture doesn't quite tell us. And so we feel obliged to define it. And truly, there's a place where you cross the line. But, you know, lots of people in this room have different lines. So we stack the lines up there and we judge each other by it. We have to be careful, don't we? Because these Pharisees, whom we tend to frown upon, why, they're sitting in the chairs at NBC. Well, Jesus knows he's attacked. Look at what he says in verse 3 of Matthew 15. And he answered and he said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by, has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition, what the elders handed down." So Jesus, he speaks in rabbinic fashion. He doesn't answer their question. He asks them a question. And he's illustrating to them, look, here's God's word right here. But you've set it aside to put something up above it. Because God said, honor father and mother. Young people, listen to this now. Listen closely. Especially Nelson kids. Because this is talking about taking care of your parents in their old age. And I just crossed 50. Got invited to the elderly of stature party. So Nelson kids, listen to this. Scriptures say, honor father and mother. Certainly that means obey them when you're young. Listen to them. Learn from their wisdom. But you can see the way Jesus is applying it. He quotes from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 21, honor father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother shall be put to death. Young people, do you hear that? Put to death. But then he applies it by saying, you have a little tradition. And your tradition is, you know, to honor father and mother when they're aged and they can't work, they're fat, they're blind, they're bald, they're losing their mind, their back's going out, they can't remember anything. You need to take care of them. But the elders had a nice little tradition. It was a tradition kind of like the way we, in a will, we will say, okay, when I die, I want X amount of my estate to go to MBC. And so, a parent who needs help, up comes a son and says, you know, Dad, I'd really like to help you. But you see, I've dedicated my estate to the temple. And so, Dad, I can't take from it to help you. But of course it was still in his hands. And he used it for his own living. But he wouldn't help his dad. And the elders loved it. Because the temple and they benefited. He says, so you forbid them to help mother and father. You put your tradition up here and God's word down here, and you have invalidated God's word. You think, well, now, wait a minute, we don't quite do that today. Well, in some branches of so-called Christianity, certainly we see it. We see it, for example, if I have to go to a priest and confess my sin, I've put man's word up here and I put 1 John down here. That's important when we get on to what Jesus says about such people. But we do the same thing too. We have our traditions which we put up here, and then God's word that says, don't speak evil of your brother. What's down here? Oh, I can do that because after all, he's not following the traditions. He likes a box.
You can tell I'm interested in the box, can't you? I think you sit on it, and then you beat on all four sides of it. It sounds interesting. It sounded like someone banging on the wall down in Leon. But we were told the person didn't know how to bang on it correctly. So one day we'll go down to Houston and we'll hear it done properly. And then the next week, we might have a box at NBC. Except John's already heard it down at Houston. He's not impressed. It's a bad thing when you got two elders, you know. You've got this one-to-one tie all the time. You can't do a thing. We have to be careful, don't we, about our understanding of Scripture, particularly our application and raising application above God's Word. And then suddenly we're not following God's Word. We're just following the traditions we've set up. Look at verse 7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Well, that comes from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13 and following. And Isaiah is speaking about people in his day, and he was a prophet. And Jesus is saying, you know, Isaiah's prophecy, the word he received from the Lord, is applicable to you here today. Because you stand up in front of people and you say all sorts of wonderful things. Oh, how precious the Lord is. Oh, how we love the Lord. God is so wonderful. Isn't He good to us? But at the same time, your teachings, your doctrines are not God's Word. They're your tradition. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. It's like a man who says to his wife, "Oh, honey, I love you," but his heart is a cold stone. He doesn't give a whit about her. And when tradition's put up here and it's taught as the truth, when it's simply man's application and God's Word is forced to a lower shelf, then we're just like the Pharisees. We say all wonderful things about God. But notice what Jesus says, "In vain do they worship me." It's empty. And their worship is described as teaching. Because, of course, what we teach declares what's important. And if washing of hands is the important thing, when God says, "No, that's not the important thing," then we're saying, well, God says something He doesn't say. And we're not declaring His worth, we're declaring our worth. So you can see the importance of properly understanding God's Word and listening to God's Word and heeding God's Word. Now, Jesus isn't done. His criticism, His judgment is stinging. And He's spoken it to the scribes and the Pharisees who have come down from Jerusalem, an official conclave from the temple. But He's not done. Notice what He says in verse 10. And after He called the multitude to himself. He said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Here's the principle. The Pharisees and the scribes are circled around him, and he's made his stinging remarks, and he splits them apart, and he calls the multitude to himself who have been listening to this, and he says, "Look, what the issue is here is not whether you've scrubbed your hands and picked up a piece of food and you ate it, so now it's going into you clean. No, that's not the issue. Because what goes into a man has nothing to do with whether he's common or holy. Has nothing to do with it. It's what a man is made of. It's what comes out of his heart that proves whether he is holy or common. It shows whether he's defiling himself or whether he is sanctified." Let's remember that. It's what's in here. It's what I think about. It's finally what I do and say because of what's in here that demonstrates whether I'm common, defiled, or whether I'm set apart for God and holy. Now, it's going to take an interesting turn because Jesus has now said something about food. Yet the Old Testament told the Israelites, "Look, you can eat from this section over here, but over here you can't eat from that section. It's unclean to you." Turn to Mark chapter 7. Look right there at the end of verse 19. "Thus he declared all food clean." Something big is transpiring. Because Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees for setting aside God's Word, and it would look as if Jesus is setting aside God's Word. Mark gives us this editorial comment. Matthew wants us to reason it out for ourselves, but it's the same. It's not what you stick into your mouth that goes down into your stomach that makes you common or defiles you or makes you a sinner. It's what's in your heart, what you think about, what your hands and your feet and your mind go to do, and what your lips say. That's what shows that you're common or holy. So he says, "Hear and understand." Jesus declared all food clean. He's changing the Levitical law. Look at verse 12. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. They are blind guides of blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into Jesus gives his harshest statement right here, but it's true. Don't you know, Jesus, when you said you put tradition above God's Word, don't you know, Jesus, when you said to the multitude, it's not what you eat that defiles you, it's what comes out from inside, do you know that this offended, scandalized is the word, the Pharisees? Jesus says, look, remember I told you that parable? I told you about the parable of the man who planted the seed. And in the middle of the night, an evil person came along and planted tares. And his servants saw it and said, Lord, do you want us to go tear out the tares? And he said, no, wait till the harvest, lest you tear out the good with the bad. Jesus says, here's this big field, and these Pharisees who are the ones who are fair. You see, they keep the law. They look like believers, but they're not. They put tradition up here and God's Word down on a lower shelf. They're not believers. They were not planted in the field by my Heavenly Father, and they're going to be rooted out. So let me tell you another parable. They're just blind guides of blind. And you know what happened when blind people lead blind people. They fall into a pit. I know more about that than you do, because I have a brother who can see, who likes to pretend he's blind and run me into things. Just for fun. Just for a laugh. He's a good brother. Down in Mexico, everybody's interested in, you know, how do you do this? How do you do that? Craig, how do you walk like that? And your wife doesn't say step up or, you know, step down. And, you know, I'm used to her. I got my hand on her shoulder. And, you know, I can feel when she steps. But when you walk along with Charlie Foster, you're just walking along, and all of a sudden he goes, when you're just walking. You know, just so you look like a fool and go. There's something in Deuteronomy 27 for him to read, I think. Cursed is the man who leads the blind man into the ditch. But what remarks Jesus is making? They don't know the truth, and the people they're leading don't know the truth, and you know where they're all going to end up. And so if somebody says, hey, look, grace is in marriage. Grace is in baptism. Grace is in the last rites. Grace is at Mass. Who's at the top? A blind man. And what's he doing? He's leading 1 billion people into the pit. Let's remember that. Let's pray for our Catholic friends. They're on the way to the pit because at the top is somebody who puts tradition above God's Word. Let's be upset. Let's be angry. Let's pray. But let's not suggest they're in the kingdom. Jesus is straightforward. You invalidate God's Word, he says. God will uproot them. And so there are so many people talking about John Paul looking out of the windows of heaven, and methinks he's in a place that's much darker than that. What do you think? It's hard to controvert what the Scriptures say here. By the way, I'm not suggesting by that everyone who is in the Catholic Church is on their way to hell, but I am suggesting that the people at the top are blind and they will be uprooted. That's not all Jesus says. Look, if you would, back down at verse 15. And Peter answered and said to him, explain to us the parable. The parable, of course, is what is stated in verse 11. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. And he said to them, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the thing that proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. The word thoughts here is a word that is a word for reasoning. It's not just your mental activity in general, but it's the idea of schemes. Out of the heart come the schemes of men. And then he lists them. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slander. These are the things which defile the man that make him common. But to eat with unwashed hands does not make a man common. And Jesus is saying, you know what happens in those wicked hearts of people? Because remember what Jeremiah says to us in Jeremiah 17:9 of mankind, the heart is deceitful more than all and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Everybody who comes into the world is common, defiled. Because what happens? They say, now let me think. How can I say this to make myself look good? That's a scheme called pride. A man says, how can I approach this woman to grab her attention? That's a scheme called adultery. A young man takes a gal out on a date and he says, I wonder how I can nuzzle up to her and touch her and get the thrill. That's a scheme called fornication. And on the list goes. That's what makes people common. It's not what we eat that defiles us. Now our time is gone, but turn if you would to Acts chapter 10. Verse 11. And he beheld the sky opened up, and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything uncommon, defiled, called here unholy, but it's the word for common. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And again a voice came to him a second time, saying, what God has cleansed, no longer consider it common. And this happened three times. And immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Peter's a man who understands threes. Three times he denied his Savior. Three times his Savior said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Oh, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Here he's hungry on the top of a roof, and he falls into a trance, and down comes this sheet. And three times this happens. In the sheet that's lowered in front of his eyes are the things that are forbidden in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And a voice from heaven says, Peter, rise, kill. And he, Lord, no, never. God forbid it. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Peter, what I've cleansed, don't you call common. You see, when you look at the Old Testament dietary laws, well, things are just average, just common. The whole scheme of food is common. But God pushed some aside and said, here's for you. This is holy. But this over here, don't eat it. It's common. But now, Peter's there, ready to go to a Gentile's house. And Jesus said, you know, Peter, this section I called common, no, I've put it over here in the holy group. It's now holy. It's set apart. And it's this picturesque Old Testament teaching about the doctrine of election, whereby through food God has demonstrated to Israel your choice. Everyone else is common. They came into the world common. They're defiled. What comes out of their heart, their minds, their thoughts are wicked. But I've pushed you aside. I've set you over here for me. I've transformed you. Now, Peter, look. I've taken all the common and I've put it over here because Gentiles now, those common people whose hearts burst forth with adultery and fornication and slander and envy and strife and covetousness. Those Gentiles, Peter, I'm setting apart. Don't you call common what I've cleaned up. Turn then to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 5, John writes this, and this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. To emphasize it, it would be translated none whatsoever. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Peter, I've taken the common and I've put it over here because at the cross, Jesus didn't just die for Jews. But He's cleaning up Gentiles. He's taking very, incredibly average people and He's cleaning them up. Matthew 15 is all about evangelism. Reaching out to Gentiles. It has some practical ramifications for food today and all such Levitical systems. They were here to teach Israel in the Old Testament. They've come to fruition in the New Testament and they've been set aside. Things like eating food, things like other ritualistic cleansings. It's all accomplished at the cross. And so let us not fall into the trap of suggesting
that certain foods are better than other foods based on Leviticus, that is a lie. It is not of the truth. Otherwise, Jesus is saying, hey, you can eat stuff that's not good for you. But he wouldn't say that. So we're free to eat and to drink, but only for his glory.
There are some other ramifications. And those ramifications are personal to each of us. To decide, wait, is God's Word up here? Or are my traditions, my ways of evaluating people, my ways that really, when it comes right down to it, bottom line, in the end, I cannot prove it by Scripture, but I'm going to set it up here because it makes a wonderful little fence around the Scriptures to keep people from sinning. Maybe that's what we have up there. And if we do, we got to tear them down. Come back to God's Word. Are traditions okay? Yeah, traditions are okay. Is it okay for Colony Park to have a box? Yeah. Is it okay for NBC to forego having a box? That's better still. Yeah, it's fine. Is it okay down in Guanajuato to have a seed shaker? Yeah, it's okay. Is it all right to forgo it here at NBC and just have a wonderful piano? Sure. We're different. But let's not hoist up here these things to evaluate people by. Instead, let's come back to the Scriptures and let's say, okay, my brother who claims to be a believer out of his heart, has he set adultery aside? Fornication? Theft? Slander? Because believers with new hearts that have been cleaned up, those are the things we're setting aside.